As we can see from this parable, there's these workers here that are complaining about their salary. I don't know about you if you've ever found out a co-worker's salary. And it can be quite damaging, it can be quite demoralizing, can't it? When you find out that salary and you're like, oh, okay, I thought I did a better job than them. They're paid more than I am. But every year, it seems as though the BBC come under criticism when they reveal their highest earners. Those in the BBC learn what their colleagues have made that year. And the last time the figures were released was in July 2018, so not too long ago. And there was a massive difference there between the how much men were paid compared to how much the women were paid. I don't know if you remember the uproar that was about it. But Claudia Winkleman, she was the highest paid female BBC star, but she only made a fifth of what Gary Lineker made. I think it's probably fair to say, I think both are probably paying their bills absolutely fine. But it's a completely different situation than when we get to footballers. It seems as though players' wages are kind of rising all the time. Manchester United's David De Gea, he's in talks for a new contract apparently. And reports say that he wants the same as wage as the club's highest earner, which is Alexis Sanchez, which will see him earn about £400,000 a week. Again, probably not. It's probably no hindrance in him paying the bills. But there's good reasons, isn't there, that in offices and things like that, that pay slips are kind of issued, are given in sealed envelopes. Knowing a colleague's wages, knowing the co-worker's wages can create jealousy. It can kind of tear a workplace apart a bit. And the big question is, well, why? Why? Even when talking about the subject, you know, we don't really ask each other that often, oh, how much do you make? It's kind of standing on eggshells a bit when we talk about this subject. Why should there be this jealousy? Why should there be this envy? And do you think it's because as human beings, we're just prone to rank everything? We constantly assess ourselves, don't we? Against others. Can I dare say that we even do this in church? We compare ourselves to others. We evaluate in our heads. And we might be thinking, oh, I'm not as holy as that person. But I'm not quite as bad as that person. We perhaps think, I don't pray as much as that person. Oh, that person always gives really good answers in home group. Maybe I should keep quiet. I think I read more than that person. We obviously never vocalize those things, but we're all prone to grade things, to rank things. We compare ourselves with others. And the reason why we inwardly kind of say, I'm not as bad as him, I certainly deserve more than her, the technical term for this is that we're committed to intense self-justification. Intense self-justification. When we rank ourselves, when we grade ourselves in the grand order of things, you know, we never really put ourselves at the front of things, but we're pretty far along. We're better than most people. And while we jostle for the head of the queue, we try and get to the front, while we jostle for the head of the queue, suddenly the judge of the world arrives and then announces, the front is at the back and the back is at the front. Verse 30, the first will be last, the last will be first. That destroys, doesn't it, our self-justification completely. How do those at the front feel? Is this fair? And more to the point, is God fair? And that's the title for this sermon. That's the question, in the sense that Peter's been asking. If you look at chapter 19, verse 27, Peter's question is kind of about fairness. Because if you remember, there's that rich young man in verses 16 to 22 of chapter 19. And he refuses to follow Jesus because he refuses to give away all he had. His possessions were more important to him than following Jesus. And he went away disappointed, but he went away with his possessions. And Peter saw that. It didn't sit comfortably with him. He saw the man leaving with his wealth. And Peter's here, he has nothing. So with this kind of self-justification, Peter says, verse 27, we've left everything to follow you. What would there be for us? What do we get? This doesn't seem fair. The ruler is rich, Peter is poor. The ruler's given up nothing, Peter's given up everything. And Peter's looking at this and he questions, in a sense, the fairness of God's. And we looked last week, that there definitely will be a great reward for the disciples. They will receive 100 times as much as they've lost, and they will have eternal life. Verses 28 and 29 says that of chapter 19. And Jesus says to Peter, look, Peter, you'll get far more than you ever dreamed. And if you feel like you're going without now, well, the last will be first and the first will be last. And while we're on that subject of comparing ourselves with others, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. And this is what we see in verses 1 to 16 here. So we're going to quickly go through the parable again. And what we see this, there's this man who owns a vineyard. Jesus speaks that the grapes are now ripe and it's time for harvest. And the man went out to look for laborers. And the commonplace, the normal place that to look for laborers would have been the marketplace. And remember, Jesus, as he told this parable, he would have understood this. He would have seen this day in, day out. Jesus was a laborer. He would have seen people haggling for money all the time. And those who belonged to a household, those who were slaves, they would have had this job security. But there were those who went to the marketplace every single day, hoping that they would be hired just for that one day. Their livelihood depended on it, perhaps their families depended on it. And we see a group here in verse 2 that are hired. And we see they're kind of haggling over terms. They're haggling over the price for a day's work, how many hours would be worked. And once all the terms are agreed to, it's off to work they go, round about 6 o'clock in the morning. And the agreed wage was 1 denarius, which is the normal day's wage for a labourer. It probably says that in a footnote. And after a while, the owner, he goes out again to get more labourers. There's reading around the subject on this. There's a lot of speculation why the owner goes out and does this time and time again. And let's just be honest, we don't know why the owner keeps returning to find workers there, and therefore it's not the key to the parable. So let's move on. And the owner, he goes to the marketplace around about 9 a.m. He goes there about midday, and he goes there 3 o'clock in the afternoon as well. And you might notice there that there's no haggling over wages, there's no haggling over hours or terms. He just sends them to work and he agrees to pay them. If you look down verse 4, pay them whatever is right. That's what we read. And then we see in verses 6 and 7 that the owner goes out one more time at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, early evening. The working day finished at 6. There's only one more hour to go. And there are still those that haven't been hired. So, verse 7, you also go and work in my vineyard. There's no indication of pay. He just tells him to get to work. And the working day came to an end. Shortly after that, an hour later, 6 o'clock. And then it was time to pay the workers. And like good British people, they all form an orderly queue in order to get paid. And the people who began at 6 a.m., that started at first, they were at the front. And the latecomers, the 5 o'clock lot, they were right at the back. And then everyone else in between. And then suddenly there was a big surprise, wasn't there? Suddenly the queue was back to front. We see verse 8 that the owner told his foreman to go and pay those that came last, the 5 p.m. lot. And that's not usually how things happen. Usually it was kind of first come, first serve. The workers that have been there all day, they want their wages, they want to get home, have a shower and put their feet up. But it's the latecomers that get their wages first. And they're there probably thinking, okay, it's a bit annoying, but it's not the end of the world, let's just wait and see what happens. But then there's another surprise. There in front of them, they can see, they're looking down the line in the queue. The 5 p.m. lot, the 5 o'clock lot, the ones who only worked an hour, they got a denarius. The 3 p.m. lot, they get a denarius. The midday lot, they get a denarius. The 9 a.m. lot, they get a denarius. And the original workers must have been thinking, I see what he's doing. He's keeping us back here for a reason. Maybe he's going to give us more. And then it gets their turn, and He gives them a denarius. The cheek of it. The absolute cheek of it. And after the reading this passage, I don't know whose shoes or most likely sandals who you naturally put yourself in this story. It seems like actually most church folk, if that's the right way to put it, see themselves as the hard-working labourers, actually. And maybe their cries of unfair resonate with you this evening. You understand it. The thing is that they've been paid fairly. They just feel unfairly treated compared to the ones who did a lot less work than they did but received the same amount. They've witnessed this massive generosity here from the owner. And it's an obvious bit of reasoning, isn't it? It says in verse 10, this is what the world tells us. Those who worked longer hours, they've done more work, they've done it in the hardest conditions as well, they've done it in the heat of the day, they deserve more pay. But it doesn't work out like that. They received what was initially agreed upon, verse 2, of one denarius. And we see the workers here, they start to grumble. So the owner, he addresses the issue. He doesn't speak to the group. He speaks to one individual grumbler, we read in verse 13. If you look down at verse 13, he answered one of them. I am not being unfair to you, friend. Friend, he's saying there. He's saying, chill out. I'm not defrauding you. I'm not cheating you. I'm not even being unfair to you. Now, there's no malice. There's no hard feeling here. There's no injustice here. They would work for a day and they would get a day wage. That's what they did and that's what the owner did. Where's the injustice? The fact he chose to be generous to the other people doesn't change the rights that these men had. And the word there in verse 15, it says about being envious. The word envious there, the literal translation means evil eye, which can be translated as resentment or jealousy. And the fact is that these grumblers weren't complaining at some kind of evil action that the owner had done. They weren't saying that they'd been cheating out their wages. They're actually just objecting to an act of sheer generosity. By this man that he's displays. Was this fair of the owner? What do you think? I mean, the latecomers did very little. They did it under the best conditions, the cool of the day. Verse 12, the original workers worked throughout the heat of the day. They did most of the work and they received the same amount. Is this fair? I mean, it doesn't really sound like it, does it? And most importantly, this is a parable. This is actually telling us something about God. So importantly, if God's meant to be like this vineyard owner, is God fair? And the thing is, that the point of the parable is that these workers who came late, they had no claim whatsoever on a full day's wage, and they still got it. So as sinners, you and I, we have no claim on salvation. The parable emphasizes our absolute need for grace. Jesus is showing us that God does not deal with people on the basis of work. God doesn't deal with people on the basis of merit. He deals with people on grace. Those rhetorical questions that we see the owner ask there in verses 13 to 15. He says, I'm not being unfair to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I'm generous? This is telling us something about God himself, that God's great, amazing, wonderful gifts are given, not because they are earned, but because he is gracious. Jesus isn't perhaps giving us advice here. Don't take this perhaps into your workplace tomorrow. This isn't giving advice on salary problems in the workplace. But that is what the world tells us, isn't it? The world tells us that those who work the longest, those who work the hardest, receive the most pay. And when that doesn't happen, we cry out injustice. That's what the world might tell us. But remember verse 1, this is not the world we're talking about. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. And God's kingdom, the values of merit and ability are not in the equation. Your merit and ability are set aside tonight so God's grace might be seen and prevail. And this is really important, I think. Because we're so prone to just fall back into that ranking sort of position, aren't we? Because what God considers throughout this, what God considers throughout our lives, is not the hours that are worked, but hearts. It's not our hours that are valuable. It's hearts that are valuable. And it is God's grace alone that makes the people that last first. And the point is, in God's kingdom, we cannot rely on merit. We must rely on God's sovereign grace and generosity. Last week, I promised you a Spurgeon quote for this week as well. So here's your Spurgeon quote. Spurgeon said, and I think it comes up as well. Spurgeon said, God's grace and mercy are so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water, deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy and grace of God. And this parable makes it clear to us, doesn't it? Tonight, give up the self-justification. Give up the comparisons and competition. Do not despise the generosity of Jesus. Depend on it. And the great news is that tonight, even tonight, if you have been relying on merit, if you have been relying on self-justification, there is still grace for you tonight. Even if it feels like, even trusting in this now, it feels like you'll be like those workers coming at 5 p.m., at the 11th hour. There is still as much grace for you tonight than someone who has always believed. This shows us, doesn't it? It's just the importance of ministries like Plaskai Kroon at the residential home. Those who, humanly speaking, are nearer to their end of life. They can still come in at the 11th hour and they can still know today that there's a gracious generosity of God. So maybe tonight you need to rid yourself of your comparisons, rid yourself of rank and grade so you can rely on grace alone. Because human rankings mean absolutely nothing. When we get to the end of time, there'll be many surprises because the first will be last and the last will be first. And Jesus' gentle rebuke to Peter here about asking what reward they will get, what standing they will have. Jesus says in verses 28 to 30 of chapter 19, he says they'll definitely have a reward in God's kingdom, but not because of merit, but because of grace. So, finishing off now. So is God fair? And R.C. Sproul, the great writer, the great speaker, he passed away last year, but he looked at the question, can we make any just complaint against God? It's a similar question. And I've got a bit of a lengthy quote here. It doesn't come up on the screen, but he says that there are two types of people that will be in hell, and this is where I pick up the quote. We're told that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell, and he says this, gnashing their teeth is a biblical metaphor for human fury. They will say, how dare you, God, put me in here? The anger of the damned will know no bounds. I sure don't want to end up in hell. But one thing I know for sure, if I've deceived myself all these years, and I say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this or didn't I do that? And he looks at me and says, please leave, I never knew you. And he sends me to hell. One thing I can promise you is this, that I will be a weeper and not a gnasher. Because if I know anything about theology, I know that if he sent me to hell tonight, I could make no just complaint against him. I've been guilty of treason, cosmic treason. Every time I've sinned, I've asserted my will over the will of my Creator. I've declared that I am sovereign and not the Lord God. I've worked against His kingdom and not for it. I've sinned against a holy and an infinitely righteous being who owes me nothing. And if I wake up in hell, I will realize I've only received what my life has merited. Not cruelty, not injustice, but perfect justice. End quote. Is God fair? Well, in an absolutely wonderful, amazing way, no, God is not fair. Romans 3 verse 10 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what each of us deserve. That's what is fair. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Psalm 103 verse 10, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. That actually the only person that God ever treated worse than they deserved was Jesus. And all of it was done for you, for me. So is God fair? Well, praise Him, He doesn't deal with fairness, He deals with grace. Because that is God's kingdom. Self-justification out, gracious generosity in. Remember that, humanly speaking, what this world tells us, while we jostle for the head of the queue, Jesus shows up. And He made Himself last, the lowest. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 actually says that He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as Jesus serves and suffers and bleeds and dies the most shameful death, without even a hint of self-justification, because He did it for our justification. So tonight, we can make no just complaint. Tonight, give up the self-justification. Give up the comparisons, give up the competition, and do not despise the generosity of Jesus. Instead, tonight, depend on Jesus. Amen.